Well, hello, everyone. My name is JB with NBW Ministries. As always, proclaiming the clear, accurate, and urgent gospel message from my studio nestled somewhere within the tall timbers of Colorado. Thank you so much for joining us. Today's Tuesday, October 31st, 2023. October has come and gone. Hard to believe how fast time is flying by and so much going on in the world. We've already had a great podcast yesterday and a great week ahead of us yesterday. If you haven't listened to it, be sure and check out Why Satan Wants a Global Digital ID with Lucas Doremus. What an excellent, instructive podcast that was. I was taking notes. Hopefully you were too. That one's getting a lot of great feedback. Today, we're pleased to welcome Mondo Gonzalez. Needs no introduction from Prophecy Watchers. I'll bring him on here in just a moment. But to close out the week, we've got our World Events Update with Randy tomorrow. Got Alex Newman on Thursday to talk about how the global elite influence world leaders. And then Friday, one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet, Don Perkins, will be on to talk about Is America in Bible Prophecy? So that's our lineup for the week. A couple of quick announcements before we open the Word of God and begin our discussion for the topic at hand. Today, Mondo is going to be talking about why Christians should support secular Israel. So we'll get to that in just a second. I want to remind you tonight, we've got a special prophecy night. Don't miss it at Plum Creek Chapel, 6 o'clock Mountain Time. If you're in the Denver metro area, come out and join us. You know, we suspended our regular Tuesday prophecy nights for the rest of this year because of my travel schedule, but we promised we would do occasional Tuesday night meetings. And so tonight is one of those. And we've got a guest speaker. I'll be there interviewing him and taking questions. Pastor Cesar is a Jew who's former Mossad, very highly connected in Israel, and he's going to be talking about the war over there in Israel. Super guy, loves the Lord, loves his word, and can't wait to introduce you to him. If you're not in the Denver metro area, we will live stream that tonight live at 6 o'clock Mountain. So again, special prophecy night tonight, 6 o'clock Mountain time. Also want to continue to remind you that our latest three books, The Spirit of the Antichrist, Volume 2, and Spirit of the False Prophet, are all now available in native Kindle format. So you can go to Amazon.com and get them directly for your Kindle. I think they're $9.99 or something like that. But check that out. We've linked up to it on our website and on our online store. But you can, obviously, if you use a Kindle, you know how to use Amazon. So check out those three books. The latest book, of course, Spirit of the False Prophet, Rise of the Global Technocracy. We've been touching on a lot of the technological aspects of the coming one world system, and it certainly seems to be quite relevant for all that's unfolding today. So if you haven't gotten Spirit of the False Prophet, you can go to spiritofthefalseprophet.org, spiritofthefalseprophet.org, and you can read the preface to that book. You can look at the table of contents, and you can purchase it right there. And I think we've linked up to the Kindle spot also on Amazon from that landing page. So with that, let me start out with a passage of scripture before we bring Mondo on. You know, it was Proverbs 31 today, where it's the 31st day of the month. And so most people know of that proverb as the virtuous wife passage. But the first nine verses of chapter 31 have some general wisdom. And the last verses 8 and 9 kind of caught my attention this morning. It says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die." Literally, that's in Hebrew, talking about those, the sons of those passing away, or those who are passing away is the idea. So open your mouth for the speechless, for those who are dying. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And I thought, what a good general principle to remember for people who are suffering, as our friends are over there in Israel and the Gaza Strip and places like that. There's a lot of suffering going on. Of course, we need not forget about Ukraine, and there's all kinds of fronts in this war, Syria, a lot of suffering in this world. And at the macro level, regardless of who the good guy is and who the bad guy is, let's not forget that we need to speak out for the innocent who are dying. But then you come to passages like Genesis chapter 12, and I can't wait to get Mondo's take on this. And by the way, I'm so excited that he's taking his time out to come on the program today, because there's He's probably one of the more knowledgeable guys when it comes to both theology and current events relating to Israel. So, of course, Genesis 12, the famous Abrahamic covenant where God promised to make a great nation out of Israel. He promised to bring spiritual blessing ultimately on the whole world and to give him a land. But verse 3 is what is often cited, especially these days among conservative evangelical Christians, especially dispensationalists, those who love Israel and believe the Bible teaches a future for national Israel. And that's where God tells Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And so based on that, a lot of people say, wow, we can't touch Israel. We can't criticize Israel. We must support modern day secular Israel. But then I look at the history of Israel as a whole. I look at the biblical history of Israel, and I come to passages like, 1 Kings 16, where God has a pretty, blunt thing to say about one of Israel's kings. He said, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So here's God calling out a leader of Israel, saying he's the most evil guy that Israel's ever seen. And then you could go to Isaiah 42, or the prophet Isaiah has some choice words. I just picked this at random. The Old Testament is filled with prophets rebuking Israel. But Isaiah says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. And then, of course, we could think of Jesus' choice words in Matthew 23 during his final week on earth, when he rebuked the first century Jewish leaders with, a lot of those loving, kind words like hypocrites and, whitewashed tombs and vipers and snakes and fools and blind and, all kinds of things. So I guess what I'm saying, Mondo, is, we certainly have a biblical precedent for when it's appropriate criticizing Israel. But let's just start with a general question, and then I'll throw it to you. You can take it away. Thanks for being with us. But is it ever okay to criticize the leaders of Israel?
I would say absolutely. You kind of had a great intro there, because is it okay? Yeah, certainly it is, because as you mentioned, God does it. And I think for us, as we're trying to just analyze what's happening in current events, there's a spiritual aspect, no doubt, here as it relates to Israel, biblical, theological aspect, which many people who are secular, even those that are in the land of Israel as citizens, don't often consider. Many people, 80% of Israel today is secular. That ranges in different things. But many of them are atheists, they're Buddhists, they're Hindus. So when we think about what's the makeup of Israel, every country is imperfect. And so their leadership of every single country, because they're human, are going to make mistakes or not follow the Lord, the biblical model that we know. So that certainly warrants a very fair and balanced criticism when necessary, certainly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now you've been to Israel, right?
Many times, yeah.
Yeah, I thought so, many times with LA and others. And would you say that modern day Israel, when we talk about modern day Israel, we're talking about since Israel was reestablished in the homeland there in 1948, are they all believers? Are they all born again Christians over there?
Yeah, it's interesting, because the first time I went to Israel, I had that impression that, oh, wow, I'm going there these people are all believers. They all love the Bible. They all love the Old Testament. Yeah, I recognize that they didn't love Jesus, but certainly they all walking around with an Old Testament in their hand. And that is not the case at all. Again, it's 80% secular. And even of the remaining 20% that are considered religious, even there, you have some that are very ultra-religious, ultra-Orthodox. You have conservative. You have even Reformed Jews. You have a lot of different denominations that live there. Others are just Jews by culture. Or Jews by nationalism. So there's a variety of aspects of the demographics of the people that make up the 8 million Jews that live there.
Yeah. And so I was talking to some friends last night at dinner. We went to dinner with some friends, and this subject came up. I mentioned that I was going to be talking with you today on the program. And of course, they were excited. Oh, Mondo, he's our favorite guest, So I said, well, he's all right. But all right. No, just kidding. But no, we were talking about this, and Yeah, I think it's helpful for some people to think in terms of columns or categories. And so, you know, you mentioned secular Jews. It's important to remember we're talking about whether Christians should support secular Israel, in other words, modern day Israel. We all understand God's future for Israel, and we understand the prophetic implications for Israel, or we should. It's plain enough in Scripture. But when you go to the Scripture, you see four different seeds of Abraham that the Bible delineates, and it's helpful to think about these and then overlay them to modern-day Israel. The first seed of Israel that Paul talks about in Romans is ethnic descendants of Abraham. In other words, a natural seed, those who are natural descendants of Abraham. The second is natural spiritual, that is, natural or ethnic descendants of Abraham who have also become born again. They've believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again for their personal sins. But then there's a third class that Paul talks about in Galatians, and that's the spiritual seed of Abraham, which is Gentiles who believe the gospel, Gentile Christians, you might say. And they too will experience the blessings through Abraham. Remember, God's promise to Abraham was that one day all the world would be blessed through Abraham. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. And, you know, when Israel went into the promised land after they left Egypt, they were supposed to draw all the surrounding nations to Yahweh, be a light on a hill and all of that. And of course, that never happened. But it will one day when Christ sits in the kingdom on the throne someday. So you've got the natural seed, the natural spiritual seed, then the spiritual seed. But then, of course, ultimately, Paul talks about the ultimate seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ himself. So as we think about the Jews in Israel, you've got, as you mentioned, secular Jews that are just Jews by birth, right? They're ethnic Jews. And in that category, you could further divide it into Orthodox Jews, those who are practicing the Jewish religion. But then you've got a bunch of secular Jews who are ethnic Jews that don't even practice Judaism, right? Yeah, so then you've got the Christian Jews, what we might call Messianic Jews today. That's a remnant, a small amount. Paul puts himself in that category in Romans. He says, you know, not all are of Israel who are Israel, but I'm a remnant, you know. And then, of course, you've got, you know, the Jewish, so that's it. So you've got the Jewish believers. So with those categories, you know, let's go back to our original question on the table. Israel's being attacked right now. They had a horrific terrorist attack. It's the worst since they became a nation again. I mean, just some of the atrocities that we've seen, you know, eyewitness testimony of and even video testimony of, it's sickening. I mean, there's no other word for it. So should we as a nation and as believers, should we be supporting Israel in this political battle?
Well, the short answer is yes, and as you and I discussed a little bit earlier, is things need to be nuanced a little bit. Let's go back for a moment. Genesis 12:3. You mentioned it. You know, those who bless you will be blessed; those who curse you. Well, I've heard some people say, well, that's to Abraham, and that doesn't that can include Ishmael and others. Well, we know from the text that covenant, that specific covenant, was brought through Isaac and then Jacob. But what I find interesting is that in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 9, an odd place to find this, but Balaam, the prophet who was asked to curse Israel, at the end of his first oracle, he says, those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. So he repeats the Abrahamic blessing, specifically not to Isaac, or even, you know, in that sense, potentially Ishmael, and he says it specifically about Israel. Mm-hmm. And so Israel, it's not Esau. So you have a reaffirmation of that principle of going all the way back specifically to Israel and not just to Abraham, et cetera. So that, I think that's important. But if we step back even further, I like to look at things with the big picture. And the question that you said in the beginning, which I think is right, is, I wrote about this in my book, the Red Heifer book, only because the question comes up about, well, what's a Christian's response to Israel in general? And so there's a lot of theology here, but the biggest thing comes from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, where God says to Israel, hey, look, this is Mondo's paraphrase. I'm bringing you in the land, not because you're righteous. In fact, you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn. Okay, and then Moses goes on to show all the ways in which they were stubborn and they failed. Mm. And so God says, it's not because of your righteousness. It's because, again, of my promises that I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring you into the land and to give you this land. And so when we look at modern Israel today, there's no doubt the prophecies of Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38 all describe this restoration in the latter days, which is what we're observing. But in all through peppered throughout those passages is God says, I'm not doing this for your sake, Israel. I'm doing this for my holy name. And so if you compare that to Deuteronomy 9, it's perfectly consistent. Their original entry into the land was not based on righteousness. It was based on promises. And so when we see them in the land today, it was not based on righteousness. It's based on the promises. And so in reality, if we look at it from a biblical theological perspective, should we support Israel? Absolutely. Why? Not so much because we're supporting the righteousness of Israel, which, again, God didn't then and he doesn't now. Because they certainly as a nation, they are secular and they hate Jesus, let's be honest, or they dismiss him. So they're not godly. But we support Israel because of the promises of God. Mm-hmm. And God said, I brought you in because of my promises. In the end, I'm going to bring you back from my promises because we're going to have a meeting. We're going to have a tribulation period where I'm going to restore you to myself and they're going to be saved. So in short, before we nuance it any further, we support Israel because of the promises of God alone.
Yeah, I think that's a great starting point. We understand that covenant that God made with Abraham, and you did an excellent job of kind of showing how that is an unconditional covenant for Israel, not, you know, for Abraham and all of his descendants, but through the line. And it's reaffirmed with Isaac. It's reaffirmed with Jacob. We see it again and again. It involves land, seed, and blessing. So, you know, as a foundational starting point, we know God has a future for Israel. They are the apple of his eye. They're his chosen nation. One day Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Israel in the rebuilt temple. But I think there are, you know, ancillary reasons why we could make an argument to support Israel in a situation like this, even irrespective of God's unique love for Israel in Scripture. And that's why I kind of started with that passage in Proverbs, just as a general principle. In other words, suppose Hamas had launched a bunch of terrorist attacks against Canada, another ally. Of course, we would come to their defense. You know, they're an ally, right? And so if for no other reason than you've got a wrong being perpetrated against an ally, of course, we want to support them. But you're right. The starting point always has to be Scripture. It always has to be God's plan of the ages, and that involves a future for Israel. But now let's kind of step out on a limb and try to do so without getting ourselves in trouble, which I find these days is a little bit difficult. But as we talked about nuancing this, obviously, we know that Israel is not in the land in belief. They're not there righteously, as you described from Scripture. So war is terrible, right? And in war, even though there's a good side and a bad side, and that is never been more clear than it is in this battle. Let's be clear about that. You've got, you know, the satanic Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and all these people that hate God, they hate Israel, they hate Jews, they hate Christians. So there's no question who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. But in war, you know, sometimes people make mistakes. They have poor strategy. Leaders are not always making the right decisions. You've even sometimes got unholy alliances, like we saw in Nehemiah, you know, with some of Nehemiah's people in his day making unholy alliances with the enemy. So when that happens, I mean, you have to say, I know you would agree with this, that it's okay for cooler heads to call out even our allies and friends for maybe doing something they shouldn't. Is that, I'm kind of dancing around because I don't want people to say, oh, JB's a Hamas terrorist, you know, but what would you say?
I think that we need to, in laying the groundwork, let's again, remove the Bible from it and just look at it from a political or even a historical perspective. So the way I look at it is, in anybody, when discussing something, I could go grab a clip or video clip of some Israeli settler or some Israeli military guy doing something evil and wicked, and we could do that. We could pull it out from every side, right? I think there's always the extreme elements. Somebody goes rogue, or whatever. But let's do it at a foundational level. Let's think about the characteristics of what we have. For example, you know, again, when we look at Israel's general pattern, its characteristic of defending itself, it does it with it hands out pamphlets. Mm-hmm. It puts flyers out through drones, and it says, "Hey, look, we're going to be coming in. You need to leave." It does not target civilians. It actually goes out of its way. Does it ever make a mistake? Of course it does. Just like any other place when you're fighting. But it goes out of its way. Israel goes out of its way to not target civilians. Okay. Even again, it's very democratic. It's a democratic country in the whole Middle East. But if you look at Hamas, in their very charter, they're saying, we're not going to make peace with you. It's our very foundation to remove you off of the face of the planet. And so imagine, said, I was talking this with my daughters the other day because they were asking about it. And I said, imagine you and I sitting here talking about peace, and you say, well, I'm just waiting for an opportunity to kill you, and I'll never stop doing that. And not only that, I'm going to train my kids, all the children. You know, you think about the Palestinian schools, whether it's in the Palestinian Authority or in Gaza, there's no difference. So if you look at a foundational level, what you have here was a complete slaughter. They went in 1,400 babies, women, children. And then, we have a posted on our YouTube channel. There was a phone call that was intercepted by Israel, and it was of a Palestinian terrorist who went in and had just killed 10 Jews. And it's a 3-minute clip, and he kills women. He took one of the women that he killed, and he calls his parents back in the land in Gaza. And he says, Mom, Dad, I just killed 10 Jews. Me. I killed them. And the parents are weeping with absolute joy.
Oh,
I can't imagine. I mean, can we even imagine that an Israeli citizen, that they would go over there, a settler even, would go in and slaughter 10 Arabs and call back? It's totally different.
It is.
At a characteristic level.
Yeah, there's no question. I mean, there's a difference between collateral damage and collateral murder. And, Israel, like any, nation that is operating under basic principles of morality, is doing its best to avoid any collateral damage. And in the event that tragically some of that happens, it's completely accidental. And it's in spite of their best efforts to only target the enemy. Hamas is the exact opposite. They are targeting the innocent on purpose, because that's the very definition of terror. They want to terrorize people. So I think, there's no question about that. Now, one of the things that I've tried to talk about, and I've asked all of my guests last week, we focused on Israel all week long. We had Bill Salas, we had Tom Hughes, we had Randall Price, and somebody else. And I kind of asked them all the same question. And so I'll ask you too. Obviously, you know me well enough to know that one of my real areas of passion and expertise is the Luciferian conspiracy. That is, those earthly accomplices that are conspiring with Satan to take over the world, and have been since the world began, and how they are so strategically placed in all key positions of globalist leadership. And that includes the United States, and that includes Israel. And so as we looked at how this began with Hamas, really the surprise attack that some would say caught the IDF flat-footed, and others would say, and this is what I speculated early on, just because my mind is wired to think in terms of this is not what it's about. There's always something more going on here. And I thought the most plausible explanation to me of how it started was that very likely there was some one or two rogue elements in key positions of leadership within Israel or within the IDF that somehow, collaborated. I mean, it almost, to me, it seems clear enough that it almost has to be that way. The alternative is that, these maniacs using parachutes managed to bring down arguably the mightiest military in the world, and their defense, I mean, their intelligence, which is second to none. So do we know that? Absolutely not. So I absolutely could be wrong. I'm just speculating, making an educated guess. And at this point, of course, it doesn't really matter. It was a attack, and we're in the throes of it now, and it's probably going to devolve into global conflagration. But philosophically, does that make me anti-Semitic to suggest from a perspective of the Luciferian conspiracy that that's one possible way this might have happened?
No, not at all. I mean, I think we know that again, to make a criticism or to make a speculation, I wouldn't say, now, if you turned around and said, hey, all Jews are blank, then by definition, just by saying a Jewish person, well, then you're anti-Semitic. But to say that anybody, whether Chinese or you put the ethnic group in there, could be caught up into being bought out or persuaded to be involved in a conspiracy of some kind, and that's very normal and reasonable. I think all of us have a price that we're willing to pay in some degrees. And so I don't hear you saying that just because they were Jews, ABC. So that's right. Not anti-Semitic. But you can see what's happening here, that oftentimes that if you have a criticism of Israel or whatever, that the label of anti-Semitism gets thrown around a little bit too casually. Now, as we're seeing right now, there is real anti-Semitism.
Oh, boy, yeah.
That it's been there the whole time. But I think it's another indicator that as we approach the end of the age, because we know that the end of the age is going to be extremely anti-Semitic, because Satan's going to have all the restraint. We know the restrainer's gone. All this is, the mystery of lawlessness is completely unleashed. And we know in Revelation 12 that Satan is out to kill every last Jew, because if he can kill them all, then they can't ask Jesus to return, right? In Matthew 23. Mm. So we know that what has been there under the surface now, this is just a floodgate that's opened. And to me, again, another sign of the times.
Yeah, no question. I mean, I think this is kind of, you know, not going to simmer down. I think this is heading into all of the end times stage setting that will lead first to the rapture and then to, you know, ultimately the unveiling of the Antichrist. But in the time we have left, let's talk a bit about anti-Semitism in the church, because since I've been studying so in depth the whole the grand conspiracy, the unseen realm, as some call it, of this battle to take over the world, there's a whole branch of that who, they may be Christians in the sense that they're born again, they've trusted Christ, but they are by no means dispensational. In fact, they're hostile to dispensationalism, and they do not understand Israel's role in the end times. They reject any role for Israel in the end times. And in fact, at the extreme level, they try to pin the grand conspiracy on the Jews. It's the Zionist conspiracy, you know, the protocols of the Elders of Zion and some of those debunked documents that are out there. And I've seen those rear their ugly heads. And I know you're kind of an expert on defending dispensational thought against replacement theology. You and I have talked about it many times. But it seems like that divide is growing deeper right now because of what's happening with the war. You see otherwise Christian people who really should know better if they read their Bible just coming out full bore, attacking anyone who's supporting Israel. And can you give us your thoughts on that just for a minute?
Yeah, I mean, it goes back to what we established a little bit earlier, that there's a rejection of Genesis 12 or Numbers 24. I mean, so when you have that framework that the Jews are done, you know, there was a curse put on them, basically, you know, the Pharisees at the time of Jesus's trial, you know, may his blood be upon us, right? And so they run with that, and they try to say, again, the church has replaced Israel. So when you have that theological bent, then you're automatically going to be open to the idea of seeing this modern state of Israel as being nothing more, and many of them will say this, as an accident of history.
Yeah.
No bigger than Iraq becoming a country, you know, after World War I or Jordan, nothing significant about it. And so again, it is theological, whether they know it or not, there's these presuppositions that come in. And so it puts them also at a place where then what do they do? Again, any of us could sit here and go through the history of modern Israel and pick out all the errors or all the crimes that certain people did, and nobody would be able to stand. I mean, if any of us took a fine-tooth comb at our lives, we wouldn't be able to stand if all they did was focus on the negatives. So that's what I see happening here, is they have, again, it's theological, and then because of that, they're blinded to anything, to seeing the promises of God being remaining, and then they go, just look. All you do is go look. And then they're pointing out, look at this, look at this abuse here, look at the abuse of the Palestinians here, look at the abuse here, look at A, B, C, and D. And when you frame it that way, well, that's only one side of the picture. Of course, you can demonize any group if all you did was focus it on that, you know.
Yeah,
only given the negatives.
Yeah, you're going to always find what you're looking for, you know, but you got to come with an objective, clean slate. But yeah, you're right. They reject Israel because they think God rejected Israel. They do not understand the unconditional nature of the covenant. You know, it was not an if-then statement. It was an I will statement of God, going back 2,000 years before Christ. And so even though Israel rejected the Messiah, they crucified him, the Bible predicted that would happen. The prophet said they're going to stumble over the stumbling stone. And Paul makes the case, I think, crystal clear in Romans 9 through 11, that that doesn't mean God's through with Israel. That, yeah, they've experiencing blindness in part for a while, but someday the deliverer is going to come out of Zion, and they're going to get their long-awaited kingdom. And so, you know, it's a picture of God's grace, really. The way God deals with Israel is the way he deals with mankind in general. And I'm going to be beginning a mini-series this Sunday. You know, we've got, with my schedule and so forth, we've got about 6 Sundays left this calendar year. I just finished going through the book of Nehemiah at Plum Creek Chapel. And so normally I would start another book, but I'm going to, in light of the war and all that's going on, I'm going to do a mini-series on Israel. And this Sunday I'm beginning by talking about Israel in God's plan of the ages. And I'm going to talk a lot about grace and how God's relationship with Israel, which is unconditional, is all based on grace. And the same thing is true, Armando, for individuals, that, I mean, we cannot earn our salvation before a holy God. We cannot earn the gift of eternal life. It is just that. It's a gift. In fact, in Romans 5, Paul calls it a free gift, which is somewhat redundant. So it is unconditional in the sense that all we have to do is receive the gift. Now, it's not unconditional in the sense that Calvinists say, where you don't have to do anything, you just hope that you're in and get zapped, and if you do, you're in. If you don't, you're not. You have no response. There is a response, like there always is to a gift. You've got to receive it. God's not going to force his gift on anyone. Force love is no love at all. But in the same way, God just chose Abram. And he's given him a promise of land, seed, and blessing. That land has boundaries. There's details. There's dimensions of the temple. Everything about it is very specific and literal. And the same thing is true for individuals. And so as we close out this discussion, which, by the way, was very, very helpful. I really appreciate your insight. Yeah, I just want to remind folks that, you know, God has a plan for you personally as well. He wants you to be saved. He does not want anybody to perish. He's not going to force you to get saved any more than he forced you to sin. He gave Adam and Eve a free choice. They chose to rebel. And now God is trying to help get us out of the predicament we got ourselves into. But he's not going to force you to do that. So the gospel invitation is universal. It goes out far and wide. Whosoever will, let him come drink of the water of life freely. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But you have to receive it. And I hope, as Mondo said, boy, everything is lining up right now to indicate we are in the latter days. And so time is short. There is an urgency. I hope that you will believe in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for your sins today. That's the only hope. But in the meantime, I'll give you the last word. Closing thoughts as we kind of wrap up, Mondo?
You know, I think that as we see this continue to expand, just an hour ago, Aaron Lipkin, who, you know, lives in Israel, he's our tour lead. He mentioned that Yemen has declared war on Israel officially. So think this is going to continue to expand. I just read another article this morning that Russia now considers Israel almost an enemy. And Hamas has just released, or is getting ready to release, a whole bunch of Russian hostages because Russian is their greatest friend. So it's interesting when you start looking at the players of how this has developed so quickly. It's not going away. This is going to be an extended war. Now, what it morphs into, not sure. You know, different people have different perspectives on Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 and all that. But at the end of the day, we recognize that, to me, keep the scripture close, because we know and we're watching as things unfold. And also, we need to try to remove our own presuppositions as much as possible and just look at what scripture says. Again, nobody's without ability to be criticized. But at the end of the day, God is going to accomplish his sovereign purpose in the salvation of Israel. And all of this is part of that final plan. Is it prophetic? It's too early to tell, but we know that everything that happens to Israel is part of the end time prophetic scenario. So that's
for sure. Yeah, it's prophetically significant, even if it's not a direct fulfillment of prophecy. We can say that for sure. So you're right. Yeah, Turkey is now a kind of basically a saber rattling and siding with Israel. I mean, with against Israel. And so, yeah, there's a lot of moving parts right now. I'm thankful that we have the Word both as a roadmap and a book of precious promises that remind us, as I said a moment ago, first of all, how we can have eternal life, but also how God loves Israel, has a plan for future Israel, and exciting times. So folks, how can they find you guys? Prophecywatchers.com, obviously.
Yep, and I would say that one of the best places is our YouTube channel, Prophecy Watchers YouTube channel, as well as theweekinbibleprophecy.com is our podcast. So
yeah,
lots going on.
Great stuff. You've had some great guests on the weekinbibleprophecy.com, YouTube. Just search for Prophecy Watchers. And of course, their main website, prophecywatchers.com. You're kind of winding down the year like everybody else, but you've got some great conferences coming up next year. I'm excited to be a part of hopefully all of them. We'll see some of them. I know I'm going to be in Orlando in March. And then are you coming back to Colorado, did I hear?
We are coming back to Colorado. I believe that is in June.
Okay. Awesome.
Coming back in the spring. So you'll be there for sure.
Yeah. Oh yeah. That's right in my backyard. Anytime I don't have to get on a plane, that's okay with me. So, really appreciate you guys, Mono. Tell Bob and Gary and everybody hello. And thanks again for your time. I know you're a busy guy, but really appreciate your insight. So thanks so much.
Glad to be here.
Well, God bless you, everyone. We're going to wrap up for today. Don't forget, we've got lots more to come this week. Tomorrow is always the highlight of the week, World Events Update with Randy, one of our most listened to podcasts. We've got Alex Newman on Thursday. Can't wait to ask him about how the global elite influence world leaders. And then Don Perkins will be here Friday to talk about Is America in Bible Prophecy. Until then, if we can help out with anything, please feel free to reach out to us at notbyworks.org or call our 1-800 number. And don't forget tonight, come on out or at least tune in for the live stream at 6 o'clock Mountain as we talk about Israel and have a guest speaker who I'm going to be interviewing. And we'll take your questions for those who are in the building tonight at 6 o'clock for a special prophecy night at Plum Creek Chapel. God bless you, everyone. Have a great rest of the day.